There is a difference in singing when we sing from the screen. When we sing the first few phrases of that song, it was not as loud and full. And as soon as it came up and you looked up, it was more full. I don't know if you noticed that, but it was very clear to me up here. It's one of the benefits. I'm glad we do that. But we still have to fall back on the books if we have to. If you're visiting with us, we go through the scripture line by line, and today we finish up our line by line study in the Gospel of Galatians. And I hope this is an encouraging message to you this morning. And as you turn to the passage that Glenn read for us, Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, as you turn there, I do want to say really, real quickly, last week we, and this is not to embarrass Emily at all, last week we recognized the graduates, and I did want to say publicly congratulations to you, Emily, and your church here has a gift for you, and I won't call you up forward like I did last week, but I'll give it to you after the service there, but just wanted to say congrats, and she's going to study medicine, right, at OSU here. And so the Lord be with you with that. So pray for her. She's one of those smarties, you know, unlike me. And so Lord be with you and bless you as you move forward in what He's called you to do. Is it hard to remember things? What was your name? who am I? It's hard to remember things, isn't it? And I know I'm not as old as some of you. I'm about half the age of, well, I won't say Polly's name, but I'm just, it's hard sometimes to remember things, even at my age, and I'm only 40-something. I have to say to my wife, how old am I? We forget things sometimes, don't we? And us men get in trouble all the time. My anniversary. Oh, I really remember that. It's just that we're going to celebrate it tomorrow, honey. Yeah, tomorrow. Because I forgot today. And then you know the other typical examples there. But if you can remember in our line-by-line study, we talked about this months ago, that Galatians, it's important when we study things, both corporately like this, but also in your personal study, it's important to understand what type of literature that we're dealing with. And I don't mean the scriptures. I mean, is it a letter? Is it apocalyptic literature? Is it narrative? Is it prose? Is it poetry, etc.? Because things like that clue us into and help us to understand and to find the authorial intent. What did God mean for us to understand, and He preserved His word for us to be able to read so that way we can understand and apply to our life today. So way back when, very simply, we just understood that this was a letter. Now, in a letter, typically, we find towards the beginning, we find out what the dominant theme is of the letter. Also, one of the characteristics of a letter is the ending, the closing remarks of a letter. So typically, let's take the kid that goes off to camp. Now, kids don't do this as much anymore, but if you can remember back when some of you went to camp, you'd go off to camp and you'd be there at, you know, Camp Echo Lake, let's say, and you'd have some cabin somewhere, and they actually wrote letters with a pencil and the stuff we call paper, and you had to use your tongue to lick this thing we call a stamp and mail it home, right? And you would say, hey, Mom, I miss you. Camp is going well. And then you would say, so what was the letter about? It was about camp going well and that you missed her. Food was pretty good. That's part of the reason why you missed her, because she's a better cook. But I've made some really good friends. And so that was a more positive thing. And then you would say, okay, I've got to go now back to camp or back to stuff that's going on. I love you and miss you. Love, Junior. At the end of the letter there, the closing remarks, in a way, summarized what the letter was about. I love you and miss you. So there was the positive side and the negative side, which Junior, who was at Camp Echo Lake, talked about in the body and introduced at the beginning. That's typically how a letter is, and that's what we find here. We find specifically in verse number 14, Paul makes a statement that really is, in a way, a summary of the major content of the letter of Galatians. The first two chapters in Galatians, if you can remember, again, we forget things, Paul talked about his defense of the message that he had. And the basic, if we can synthesize and whittle it down to the first two chapters, Paul basically said, look, the gospel message that I have is the gospel of the all-sufficient Jesus, and it's the same gospel that the 12 had that were given to them. And matter of fact, Jesus revealed it to me just like he did to them. And so that's why we call him an apostle. The next two chapters, chapters 3 and chapters 4, were really theologically heavy. And we talked about the all-sufficient Jesus. Remember our union with him because we're in Christ. Chapter 2, specifically in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me. So we talked about our union with Christ. We talked about regeneration, being made alive. And because of being made alive, we can be converted to Christ. And because of that as well, we can be reconciled to Christ. And because of that, Christ was our, it's this big fancy word they use in theological terms called propitiation, which basically means is that through that Christ appeased God's wrath, and now can therefore be at peace with God. And all of that was in chapters 3 and 4. And then chapters 5 and chapter 6 was really answered the question, well, so what? As if that stuff's not a big deal enough, right? But it answered the question, so what? What does that practically look like in our day-by-day living? One of the things I love about the song that we just sang is it talks about there when you feel vexed by hell. Huh. You ever feel vexed by hell? Some of you saw and have asked me about that my trip this last week. Every year I go away on a fishing trip with my dad and then whatever brothers want to come. And so one of my brothers came this year, and we had a wonderful time, and I caught some of the biggest trout I've ever caught in my life. Absolutely a great time. But it was also a pretty rough time too, trying time. So I fell three times this week. I fell two times in the river. And so if you have waders on, they're supposed to keep the water out, and you fall and the water gets in, the water doesn't go out. It stays in. And so then you get all this, you know, it's just not really comfortable. And I tried to walk in the Spirit, but I wasn't really happy. The second time that it happened, I got up out and I was worried about my cell phone. Because it was in the front pocket, right? And if it gets wet, you know, and then I'm starting to think I got to put it in rice for 24 hours, and I got, you know, all this different stuff. So my brother's truck has this black cover on the back over the tailgate, and it's black. And my cell phone, I had a red like protector on it, and then recently I went with a black one, switched it up a little bit. And so I put that black cell phone with that black cover on the back of that black of the cover of the truck. And I thought I was, so I got, my dad had a change of clothes. So I changed my clothes right there in the woods and all that stuff and went back out to fishing. And I found this beautiful spot. And I'm just imagining this, you know, size of a shark I'm going to catch and all that. And totally just spaced about my phone. So then we go to this other place and then we fish there. It's like a 2 mile hike, 3.2 mile hike. And we get back to the truck and I'm like, oh no. I've lost my cell phone. So they're like, nah, it's around here somewhere. It was nowhere to be found. Right now, if you were to call, well, it's whatever. It probably would have rang in a bear's stomach, right? I lost my cell phone. Well, let's just say that my happy meter was not pegged. Because everything is, you know, all of the different stuff and whatever. And I do have a new one now. So the deacons were very gracious. They didn't rub it in too much and make fun of me for losing my phone. My family did the rest of the week. But it was some, you say, that's not really a big deal. Compared to some things like what Sonia's going through, you're right, it's not a big deal. But no matter on what spectrum you're on, whether it's kind of laughable now or you're going through something really difficult, we struggle, don't we? We're vexed by hell. And when I sing that song, that's what I think of my flesh. I think of vultures and wolves. Have you ever been there? And so we have in this letter, how do we practically live it out, chapters 5 and chapter 6, and that's what we've been discussing. And now in verse 11 through verse 18, he brings it to a close. Paul brings the letter to a close, and he says something unique in verse number 11. So if you look down there, he says this, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, when you read this, perhaps a few questions come to mind. First of all, what does he mean? I'm writing with large letters? Why does he say that? There is a thought, and it's just a thought. Most people think that Paul struggled with eyesight. Perhaps when he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he had, perhaps it was his eyesight. Now, it's just speculation. We don't know for sure. And so because of that, old wives' tale, you know, carried that folklore carried down through the, you know, the centuries. Some people think that this here is just Paul saying, "Look, I'm taking the pen from my secretary, whom I'm telling what to write, and I'm going to write this myself." Perhaps that's a question you have. And then he says here, "With my own hand." Typically, how Paul, and we see this in other letters that he's written, Paul sometimes used a secretary. Again, we're not exactly sure why. This could have been something cultural because Paul, remember his background, he was an elite Pharisee. And so perhaps he was used to having somebody like a sidekick, a Timothy with him at times, or a Theophilus or others. And so he would basically dictate, as the Lord led him, to write down what the Lord had for him to write down. I think the point, though, of verse 11 is not to communicate medical information. I think the point, because really that would have been unimportant to Paul. I believe the reason Paul says that he writes with large letters is to draw emphasis to the conclusion that he's about to write or that he is starting to write here, specifically, as I mentioned, in verse number 14, which, again, is a general summary of the argument of Galatians in verse 14. Here's what it looks like for us in everyday, in our life. You ever written in capital letters before? If you do that in email, what's that called? Yelling or shouting, right? We do that for emphasis. And I believe, my understanding, is that the point here is not just to convey medical information. I've got to write with large letters because my eyesight is bad. But I think the whole point is, Paul says, I'm taking the pen from this guy, and I'm writing with my own hand, and yes, they're going to be large letters, but I'm emphasizing something. Specifically, what I'm emphasizing is the message of Galatians, which is that Jesus is all-sufficient. Because remember, the false teachers came in, and they were saying it was Jesus plus things that you can do equals righteousness, equals what? Being made right with God, justification. But Paul said, no, it's faith alone in Christ alone plus nothing else equals justification, and then good works come out of that. And so they had gotten the equation, if we could put it that way, it was faith plus good works equals redemption, equals justification. And Paul said, no, it's faith alone equals redemption or justification. Then from that stems our good works. Christ is all sufficient. And so in verse number 11, I believe what Paul is doing is he's opening his email here. He's finishing signing off his email, and he hits the caps lock button. And he doesn't shout at us because he's angry, but he emphasizes to us what I'm about to say is very, very important. I'm summarizing specifically in verse 14, which we'll get to in a moment. I'm summarizing that Jesus is all sufficient. So let's jump right into this conclusion of this letter. And notice why Paul is using capital letters. There's four things that we're going to see from the text this morning. And they happen to all start with the letter C. Number one, We see in verse 12 through verse 14, and then also in verse 17, number one, we see the contrast. Contrast. The first thing that Paul emphasizes here is the motivation of these false teachers. Look at verse 12 through verse 14 with me. He says here, it is those who want to make a good showing, okay, those referring back to the false teachers, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised, they do not even keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now skip down to verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body, I bear the marks of Jesus. Notice the phrase there, he says in verse number 12, to make a good showing. You see that in verse 12? It is those who want to make a good showing. This really is a very rare verb. That whole to make a good showing is one word in the original. And literally, it's a compound word that comes from two words meaning good and face. Literally, what he's saying here is that it means that these false teachers, they wanted to have a good face in front of people. We would say it something like this, is that we want people to think well of us. We want all people to like us. We want to be accepted by people. Now notice the end of verse number 13. He says that they may boast in your flesh. As Tom Schreiner says in his commentary in Galatians, he says, Paul here indicts their motives. Verse 13 is saying that they longed for the praise and the adulation of others. You remember in our line-by-line study in the Gospel of John, one of the things that Jesus says to them is he says, look, you Pharisees, you religious people, the motivation for why you do what you do is the praise of men. And Paul says here, that is still the case with these false teachers. They are motivated by the praise of men. Now notice in verse number 12, he gives them further part of their motivation. He says, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. These men were concerned for their comfort. They were not concerned for the truth, for the gospel. There were these devout Jews who thought they knew the truth. They had believed that you were right with God by doing righteousness, and then God would rescue you from your rebellion, as if God owed you something. They were sincere, but they were sincerely and deadly wrong, because the truth, remember back to chapter 1, Paul said that if they preach any other gospel, oh, by the way, there is no other gospel. He said, if they preach any other gospel, then let that person be what? Do you remember? Accursed. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being bad, that's like a 2 million. Let them be accursed, separated eternally, forever from Christ. It was never about us doing righteousness. It never was about us securing our own righteousness. It was faith. It was always in faith. It began with faith. Adam and Eve, I've given you all of this wonderful, beautiful stuff to live and to have fellowship with me. All I'm asking you to do is to trust me. Don't eat of this one tree. And what did they do? They did not live by faith. They rebelled against God. And it's that way. It's page after page of the story of our life, is it not? It was always about faith, and it was not about us doing righteousness to be made right with God, because God told us from the beginning in Genesis 3:15 that someday he would provide a means and a way, and that person's name is Jesus. He says there in verse 13 also that even those who are circumcised do not keep the law themselves. These men failed to see that they couldn't even keep the law. They were to turn and to trust God, who would bring that Savior, as I just mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And then he reiterated it. Remember in chapter number 3 and 4, we talked about how Paul said, you are the children of Abraham. And we talked about how we're children of Abraham because of faith, not biology. He told Abraham that someday all of the nations through him would be blessed, that a great rescuer would come. Not only were they guilty of not keeping the ceremonial law, but they also, as we learned in chapter 5, they failed to keep the law of love. They didn't love Jesus and his gospel, nor did they love others. They only loved himself. And that's they weren't willing to be persecuted for the cross. They were all worried about having good face, as it literally says. This is why they avoided persecution mentioned in verse 12. Their only concern was themselves. But here's the thing. I want you to notice the contrast with Paul. Paul's motivation is found in verse 14. He says in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's motivation was the cross. Not securing his righteousness as if God would have to pay up. He knew that he didn't deserve it. He knew that it was grace. And so his boast was in Christ alone. My friends, do you understand that that your indwelling sin, that your original sin, that you are bent against God and that you're a rebel against God? Just like we sang this morning in a few different spots, do you understand that God had to pursue you because you don't pursue him? Is that not an amazing truth? That Jesus came after you. That Jesus pursued you. And that Paul says, and he understands, it was only because of the grace of Christ. Because you would have never chosen him. You would have always chosen what? Comfort for yourself. You would have always chosen the easy way. You would have always chosen to find satisfaction and worth and value in things for yourself. Paul knew this. He said, I can't boast. But the only thing I can boast in is in the cross of Christ. And my friends, don't you understand what Jesus has done for you? This is an amazing truth. The contrast is also seen in verse number 17, where he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Unlike the false teachers who don't want to be uncomfortable, Paul was willing to be persecuted for the truth of the cross. He wasn't concerned about how many friends he had on Facebook, how many likes he would get, how many Twitter followers or Instagram followers or whatever we would say in our culture today. He wasn't as concerned about the guys talking about him at work, about the other guys at the lunch, at the water cooler or the cubicle at the office talking about him. He wasn't concerned about popularity. And my friends, what we learned from this great contrast is that the gospel is worth standing up for at any cost. May we live out what Acts 20 and verse 24 says. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Friends, your righteousness and your justification is all because of Jesus. That's where you're going to find your satisfaction, not in the popularity or the praise of men. That's where you're going to find your value and your worth in life, not in being accepted by others. That's where you should boast and you should praise. Praise in Jesus. But also, this should make us wise. It should make us wise toward those who do not take a stand for the gospel. Some people that call themselves preachers are like these false teachers today. And the message that they bring appears gracious, but really it is an accursed gospel, as chapter 1 talks about. And my friends, any message that is not faith alone in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, is a message that has no hope. And so you need to be wise to what you allow in your lives to influence and speak, what you allow to speak into your life and minister to you. Not everybody on the television and the radio and the self-help books that you can get at Barnes & Noble is appropriate or good for us to ingest. So I look at this, and Paul, remember at the very beginning, he says, "I'm surprised at you." And at the very end of this, he says, "Look, I want to once again warn you, my brothers and sisters, Be careful of false teachers. And so, my friends, be careful of false teachers. The second thing that we see here is in verse 14. The second part, he says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Number two, we see crucified. Here we see the glorious understanding that the cross, that through the cross of Christ, the world is crucified to you and you to the world. Paul is not saying that the world isn't attractive. Paul is not saying that you won't even enjoy it for a time. Remember Hebrews said, the pleasures of sin for a season? Paul is not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that the crucifixion that you were spiritually a part of. Remember he says that through Christ we died with him, which also means we were raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture of baptism. Being buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. He says that through the crucifixion that we were spiritually a part of is the means that we now have a different relationship with the world. We are no longer a slave. We're no longer bound to the power and the penalty of sin. He talked about that in chapters 3 and 4. For Christ has brought you freedom. And those false teachers, he said, remember, they came in to spy out the freedom that you have in Christ. Paul isn't saying that there won't be any struggle or with the world or your indwelling sin nature. But he is saying that you were crucified with Christ and that Christ now lives in you. This truth is liberating. This truth is unlike the false doctrine that doesn't have hope, because this is the truth that brings hope. The cross changed everything, my friends. It changed everything. Aren't you thankful for the cross? Because the world is crucified to me. It no longer has a stranglehold on me. I no longer have to serve it. I no longer have to find my value and my worth and my satisfaction out there. Remember in our line-by-line study in Ecclesiastes, right? God gives us wonderful and good gifts like steak and fruity pebbles and tofu or whatever else it is you like to eat, right? And if tofu is even a gift, it might be part of the curse. And so all of those things, wonderful things. Enjoy those wonderful things. But those things are good, but don't ever let them become the best where you find your worth and your value and set. That can only be found in Christ. My friends, you were crucified with Christ, but you didn't stay there just like Jesus didn't. You were raised to walk in newness of life. And you have newness of life because, number three, you're a new creation. We see in verse 15, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Really, the very first part of that verse there, he talks about circumcision and uncircumcision. Really, that's not a part of our culture today in the sense of we find spiritually and religiously, we don't find value and worth. It's not something that we practice today because of to secure us favor with God in the religious, non-medical world. What Paul is doing is, and the application for us today would be, look, all of the stuff that we think we can do to make us right with God and to keep us right with God counts for nothing. It's only the all-sufficient Jesus. And because of the all-sufficient Jesus, you know what you are? You're a new creation. Isn't that amazing? The old Paul's dead. You know? The old Dave is dead. The old Bev is dead. Because she's raised to walk with newness of life with Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? This new life, this new creation, he taught us was life in the Spirit. Three things. It was life in the Spirit, it was faith, and it was love. And those are the things he emphasized there in chapters 5 and 6. This new creation, as chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The life that we live is not a checklist. Aren't you thankful? I am so thankful we don't have to live by a checklist. I forget where my phone is and lose it. Man, I would fall short of that checklist. I know I would. Thankful for Christ. And we have the indwelling Spirit inside of us. Is that not an amazing thing? As new creations, because of our union with Christ, we have the indwelling Spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 11 tells us, the righteous shall live by faith. We have a life through faith in Christ, and then we live our daily lives by faith. And as we looked in the last few weeks of our study, we're to serve one another, as chapter 5 and verse 14 says, we are to serve and to fulfill the law of Christ, which is what? Love. This new creation allows us to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can therefore live by faith and we can love other people. Imagine a life, as I said, of checking boxes. You would never have any rest. Is it ever enough? Man, Glenn is way better at me than this. Huh, I can't do X and Y like he can. Man, I fall short. I wonder if God's going to be okay with me. Man, Doug is amazing at this. I can never be as good as him. There's no rest in that at all. It's a burdensome life without Christ. It's an insecure life without Christ. It's a laborious life without Christ. My friends, you, because you're a new creation, can rest in Christ. Is that not liberating and exciting? But it makes us ask a few questions. Ask yourself, are you keeping in step with the Spirit? That's tough, isn't it? Are you walking by faith in your life? That's hard. Are you loving God and are you loving others in your life? It's hard to love others. It's hard for others sometimes to love you. Love is difficult. This life is not something that, but the point is that this is not something that should be foreign to you. You're not going to be perfect, but it should not be foreign. As a believer who has the indwelling Spirit, you're a new creation, and your life should be characterized by walking in the Spirit, not perfectly, by loving others, not perfectly, and a life of faith, not perfectly. But it should be characterized by that. If your life is not characterized by that, you've got to ask yourself some hard questions. One of those being, why? Number three, we're a new creation. And Paul closes his emphasis as we close our study, our line-by-line study in the Gospel of Galatians. Paul closes his emphasis in verse 16 with a condition, which is number four. Number four, the condition. We read here, "And as for all who walk by this rule, then peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." This verse is conditional. At the beginning of the verse, he indicates that all who live by this rule will have a life that is characterized or will have displayed peace and mercy. So the question is, what is the rule? Because if you look right before that, there's no place where he says, hey, this is the rule. But Paul has been very clear to show us what the rule is. Now, when we read the word rule, we could automatically think, well, wait a minute now, Paul. You've already told us that we shouldn't live our life by checking boxes, by living out certain rules, because the Pharisee people, the really religious people, they say one of the rules you have to keep is circumcision. One of the rules you have to keep is this ceremonial thing. One of the rules you have to keep is yada, yada, yada. So, Paul, you said no rules. But now here you're saying that there is a rule. Well, in English, okay, it's translated rule. And many of your, but the better, maybe a way we could better understand it, is that this literally means not in the sense of a law, but it's more in line with our word norm. It's a normal thing. It's the norm, or it is the principle. Those that are characterized by a new life in Christ, those that are true descendants of Abraham, as it says to Israel of God, not by biology, but by through faith, those that are true descendants of Abraham are those who will have peace and mercy. My friends, God's mercy is upon you if Christ is in you, because he withholds that which you rightly deserve for your rebellion against him, because Christ is in you. God's peace is on you because of your union with Christ. You are reconciled to God, no longer the object of God's wrath. Is that not an amazing truth? Man. So, here's the question. I've got to ask this question. And you need to think about this through this whole line-by-line study as we finish up this morning. Are you a new creation in Christ? Are you, is the object of your faith Christ alone? Or is it Christ plus, well, look, Pastor Matt, I was raised Catholic. And it's been ingrained into me that there, yeah, this Jesus stuff, but it's not just that. It's also, and then you fill in the blank, my friend, that is a gospel that is accursed. It's Christ alone, plus nothing else. Only Jesus can make you righteous through, only Jesus can make you righteous and acceptable to God. Do you understand? That's the only way. And how does that happen in your life? Through faith. You trust it. You don't trust what you can do. You don't trust how you were raised. You don't trust coming to a good church. You don't trust where you live. You don't trust what you don't do that others do. You don't trust any of that. All that you trust is Christ alone. That's the only way. So let me ask you, if you today were to meet Jesus face to face, and he was to say to you, why should I allow you to spend eternity with me in this place we call heaven? What is your answer? And my friend, there is only one answer. Do you know what your answer would be? If you don't, I would love to share that with you. There are multiple people in this room that would love you enough to want to show you that answer. And if you're here and you're in Christ, I hope that this study, and then specifically as we close it this morning, just reinvigorates the freedom that you have in Christ. Christ is all sufficient. Jesus is real. And your union with Christ is where you find your value and your worth. That's where you have good face. Enjoy it. You know what? You're going to mess up. Don't beat yourself up. Do what David did for us. Get up, dust yourself off, and say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I'm sorry. Help me to do better next time. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Isn't that a beautiful Savior? Jesus is real. Pray with me. God, thank you for who...